Praise the Lord for that. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me tonight to Nehemiah chapter 11. Nehemiah chapter 11. We've been studying for the last several weeks on Sunday night the story of the man named Nehemiah. We remember that in 586 BC, King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians came and carried the children of Judah into Babylonian captivity. They stayed there for about 70 years until the man by the name of Zerubbabel led the people back into the land. Zerubbabel came back, and a man named Joshua was the high priest, and Ezra the scribe came back with them. And after a period of time, they rebuilt the temple. There was a king's cupbearer in the land of Persia by the name of Nehemiah who heard that the walls of Jerusalem were still broken down and the people in the city were in much distress. He got a burden and he prayed about it and recognized that God was calling him. Nehemiah went back to the city. He led a great host of workers, and in 52 days, the wall was built. After the wall was built, Nehemiah and the people had to go about the much harder job of rebuilding a broken culture. You see, it wasn't just the walls that were broken down, the people were broken down. And in Nehemiah's chapter 7 through 12, Nehemiah goes about the difficult task of rebuilding broken people and rebuilding a broken culture. And ladies and gentlemen, as we come out of the COVID pandemic and as we go into a new era of American history and really world history, the need is great for rebuilders, for people who will put their hand to the plow and get busy doing something for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to read about some of those people in Nehemiah chapter 11. Let's begin our reading in verse number 1. And the rulers of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people also cast lots to bring one of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9 parts to dwell in other cities. And the people blessed all the men that willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. We'll stop there for now. Now, Nehemiah 11 and 12 is what I'd call flyover country for many Christians. These are passages in the Bible that when you come to in your yearly reading plan, you see a big long list of names and you scan it real quick to make sure you don't miss anything and you get the easiest checkbox you earned in a while. These chapters are primarily a list of unpronounceable names that belong to people that lived a long time ago and did work that many of us would consider to be unimportant. Now, I think Nehemiah, the author of this book, would be heartbroken by that sentiment. Because like all great leaders, Nehemiah wants us to know that what happened in Jerusalem was not a one-man show. There were a lot of people who helped him do what God had laid on his heart to do. But I think it's almost fitting that we consider chapters like this as flyover chapters, and here's why. They were flyover people in life. And it's not surprising that they would be flyover people in death. But if you'll stop and consider some of the people that are mentioned in these chapters tonight, you'll learn something incredibly valuable. A collection of servants who are not desperate for attention and who care little about who gets the credit have the potential for unlimited accomplishment together. That's what they teach us. And my question for you tonight is, are you willing to be a servant? Are you willing to be a servant? Well, your Lord was. Paul wrote, "Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." Jesus gave his own mission statement in Mark 10:45 when he said, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." Amen. We're coming up soon on the Passion Week. We remember that the Lord Jesus observed the Passover in the upper room with his disciples. Luke's gospel tells us that after dinner, the disciples were arguing. He says, "And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest? And Jesus said unto them, The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? but I am among you as one that serveth. John's gospel tells us that while Jesus was saying the words, I am among you as one that serveth, that he girded himself with the towel and began to wash the feet of the disciples. While the disciples were fighting for a throne, Jesus reached for a towel. And a few hours later, he would leave that upper room and go to the garden and ultimately to the cross. And in the greatest act of service the world has ever known, the Son of God would die to redeem sinners like you and me. Amen. And ladies and gentlemen, that dirty towel and that bloody cross prompt us to answer the question tonight, are you willing to be a servant? Your Lord was. And the people in Nehemiah 11 and 12 were. To answer that question this evening, we need to answer three other questions. And the lives of these ancient Jews prompt these questions. Here's the first one tonight. Are you willing to be a servant? Well, are you willing to be uncomfortable? Are you willing to be uncomfortable? Let me ask you a question. Do you know any comfortable servants? Isn't that a contradiction in terms? Think of the people where you are, the people that serve you and the places where you're served. Go to a store and you'll be served by a clerk. Go to a restaurant and you'll be served by a waiter. Get on a plane and you'll be served by flight attendants. And what do people in the service industries have in common? They're uncomfortable. As long as they're at work, they're on their feet, bending over backwards so the customers can have what they need. And I would remind you tonight that every Christian is in the service industry. Jesus said, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Can I tell you tonight, many times we don't like to serve Jesus because we don't want to deny ourselves. We like to delight ourselves. We like to pamper ourselves. If we carry anything, it's designer or name brand. We don't carry crosses. But notice Jesus doesn't say you'll be a bad disciple if you don't deny yourself and follow me. Jesus said you won't be a disciple at all if you won't deny yourself and follow me. Jesus says deny yourself and serve me, or serve yourself and deny me, but you can't serve you and me. It's one or the other. And many times we don't serve the Lord because we're not willing to deny ourselves and be uncomfortable. Well, the Jews in Nehemiah 11 and 12 exemplify those who are willing to be uncomfortable to serve the Lord. I notice a few things about their service. First of all, their work was unpopular. It was unpopular. Now that the walls have been rebuilt, it's time for the Jews to get back to their homes and back to life as usual. They got to go back to their farms and back to their jobs. The problem with that is that somebody has to live inside the walls of Jerusalem. Someone's got to live in the city. Now, if you remember, it wasn't just the walls of the city that were destroyed. The entire city was rubble. There was nothing standing, so much so that when Nehemiah tried to make a circuit around the city, he couldn't pass through certain parts of it. There was so much rubble. The Babylonians had wasted the entire city. And so when the Jews came back under Zerubbabel, the ones that came back moved out to the suburbs. Or they moved out to the country. The vast majority of them were not living in the city. They were living outside the city. But notice what it says in verse 1. The rulers of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The residue of the people also cast lots to bring one of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city. And I would just remind you tonight, Jerusalem wasn't just any other place. Wasn't just any other city like Fort Worth or Dallas or Burleson or Mansfield. Jerusalem was the holy city. Amen. Jerusalem was the apple of God's eye. The capital city of God's kingdom. The center of the Jewish mission. Remember, God had called the Jews and chosen them in the first place to be a kingdom of kings and priests. A nation of kings and priests. Kings need a capital city and priests need a temple, and all of those things were located in Jerusalem. Well, in verse 1, we read that the leaders of the land decided to move to Jerusalem. That's good. But if they're going to rebuild the inside of the city and get commerce and the economy going again, they're going to need a lot more people. So in verse 1, it tells us that they had a draft. I don't know if they drew straws. And the person that got the short straw had to move to Jerusalem. I don't know what it was. In verse 2, we read about some who willingly offered themselves. They recognized the importance of the mission, and they willingly moved their families back to the city so they could take part in God's mission. These people, though, weren't the majority. In fact, even after the leaders moved back and after they had the draft and after some willingly volunteered to go to the city, 90% of the people were still living outside of the city and only 10% were living inside. We've all heard the jokes about the church that 10% of the people do 90% of the work. You've heard it, a church is like a football game. 100,000 people desperately in need of exercise go to watch 22 men who are desperately in need of rest. And a lot of churches are like that. The same people run the buses, the same people teach the classes, the same people sing in the choirs and knock on the doors and pass the offering plates. Let me just say tonight, I'm glad Worth Baptist Church is not one of those kind of churches. We have a few people in our church family who are on the fringes, a few what you might call CEO Christians. You know what a CEO Christian is, don't you? A Christmas and Easter only Christian. We have a few of those. But by and large, the vast majority of our people are engaged in a ministry of some kind. It's incredible. Think about it. 70 people showed up on a Saturday of spring break to hand out food and give out the gospel, and 38 came to Christ. Praise the Lord. And it's a joy to be part of a serving church where people get busy. But I would say tonight, if you do serve the Lord, you'll be part of the minority. Maybe not in the church, but certainly in the culture. Let me ask you guys, how many of the guys you work with would give up a Sunday night during March Madness to work on the safety team? Or to sing a special song or to come to a Sunday night church service? Not many, right? How many of you know families who would give up a week of vacation every couple of years so they could take their family on a short-term mission trip? Not many, but that happens all the time here at Worth Baptist Church. Let me ask you, teenagers, young people, how many young people that you go to school with would give up a precious Saturday morning so they could come to the church about 10 o'clock and go around knocking on doors telling perfect strangers about Jesus? Not many, right? If you serve the Lord, you are part of a very small group of people, a minority. But that's okay. There were only 12 disciples. There were only 120 people gathered in the upper room before the day of Pentecost. I'm glad God doesn't need a big group. Amen. He only needs a few people who will give everything they have for the mission of God. Recognize, though, that if you serve God, you'll be swimming upstream against the grain. I'd rather be part of the 10% that's serving God than the 90% that's not. How about you? Amen. So they were in the minority. What they were doing was really unpopular. I notice in the second place, their work was unsafe. It was unsafe. The reason that most of the people didn't want to move into Jerusalem was that the city was dangerous. One commentator said it this way. If a marauding army came through, they would focus their attention on the walled city. So living in Jerusalem was painting a target on your back. A marauding army probably wouldn't bother with scattered homes in the hills. They would focus on where the money was, where the resources were, where the influence was. Jerusalem was the point of attack. We saw this even earlier in the book. You remember as they were building, they had to build with a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other hand because the enemy was after them. And if these folks were going to live in Jerusalem and stay there, they would have to continue building and battling. Their lives would be under constant threat of danger. You've all heard the statement, the center of God's will is the safest place in life. Have you heard that statement? Well, don't amen too loud, Brother Tony, because it's not true. The center of God's will was not safe for Job, was it? It wasn't safe for Stephen, was it? The center of God's will wasn't safe for Jesus. And it's not safe for the millions of world Christians who are gathered in underground churches risking their lives by gathering with God's people today. It's not safe for the many more that are giving their lives for the cause of Christ today than at any other period in church history. Listen, it's dangerous to follow a crucified Savior. Think tonight about two men in a football stadium. One man is 150 pounds overweight. He has a Coke in one hand and a big plate of nachos in the other hand. The other man is standing on the sideline. He has on steel reinforced cleats. He has on thigh pads and he has on a back brace. He has on shoulder pads and a neck guard, and he has on a helmet. I would submit to you that the man with all the pads and protection is in much more danger than the man with the Coke and the plate of nachos, wouldn't you? Why? Because he's in the game. And when you get in the game, Satan is going to paint a target on your back. Following Jesus is not always safe. It's often very dangerous. Very dangerous. If you're going to serve Jesus, you better put your pads on tonight. If you're going to serve him, you better put your armor on, because serving Jesus is a fight. Let's get battling. Amen. These people were willing to be uncomfortable. It was unsafe. It was, I noticed thirdly, unprofitable. Now we noticed this at the beginning of the study, but like I said earlier, it wasn't only the wall that was broken down. The entire city had been laid waste. The city needed major work. Here these people were. They had spent 52 days rebuilding the wall. They've been at church for a month. Now they're ready to get back to their farms and start farming again. The truth is, all the money was in the countryside. All the money was in raising crops. There was no commerce or business inside the city. Everything was a startup. The decision to come to Jerusalem was not financially advantageous. A lot more money to be had in the countryside. Those people in the country, Ezra and Habakkuk tell us, were living in cushy homes on fully developed property. These people were going to have to start all over. It wasn't easy for them to get to Jerusalem and be part of the mission of God. They had to make some sacrifices. And I would tell you tonight that we're going to have to make some sacrifices too. One of my favorite quotes is from Dr. Bobby Robertson. He said, "Nothing great was ever built for God on spare time and pocket change." Proverbs 14:4 says, "Where no oxen are, the crib is clean. But much increase is by the strength of the ox." In other words, if you don't want to sacrifice to clean the cattle stall, you can't have a cow. But if you want to plow your fields and have a crop, you need a cow. The choice is, we can have clean cribs or we can have full barns. You get to choose, but you don't get to have both. Do you want full barns or clean cribs? I don't know about you, I want full barns. I want to get something done for God in my life. And I want to be part of a church that gets something done for God in life. And I would just say, as we come out of this COVID season, it's going to require some sacrifice to get those buses running again. It's going to require some sacrifice to get the choir singing again. It's going to require some sacrifice to get Children's Church and Ladera Palms and Good News Clubs running again. It's going to take some money and it's going to take some time. It's going to take some people who say, "I don't just like seeing these bus kids come to church, but I'm going to be part of the group that goes out to get them." It's really great when the choir can stand up and sing, and boy, how we've missed that, but I'm not just going to sit there and listen. I'm going to get up in the choir loft, and I'm going to be part of the group. It's going to require some people to give some things, some money and some time. But let me tell you something. When we get to heaven, there won't be any crown for clean cribs. Jesus isn't going to recognize us for what we didn't spend or what we didn't invest. Jesus will recognize full barns. He said, "The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few." And I would ask you tonight, is there anybody here who's willing to be uncomfortable to serve Jesus? Is there anybody here who would say, serving Jesus matters more to me than being part of the crowd? He matters more to me than being safe. He matters more than a mansion in the country and a clean crib and an easy life. One hymn writer asked, "Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas?" Another asked, "Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me." Are you willing to serve Jesus? Are you willing to be uncomfortable? Well, let's ask another question prompted by these ancient Jews. Not only are you willing to be uncomfortable, but secondly, are you willing to be unknown? Let me ask it this way. Do you notice when nobody notices? And it's nice when we serve the Lord and someone writes us a card in the mail and says, "Thanks for serving the Lord." It's really nice when we sing a song in church and someone comes up and pats us on the back and said, "Boy, that song really blessed my heart." It's nice to be noticed and it's nice to be recognized. And by the way, let's build a church culture here where we recognize when people serve the Lord and we celebrate them. We'll get what we celebrate. But the truth is, there are a lot of things that we do in the Christian life that'll never be noticed. They'll never be recognized this side of heaven. And the question that these Jews would ask is, are you willing to serve even when nobody notices? By and large, these Jews have been unseen and unrecognized by history. Pay attention to a few things about them living in Jerusalem. I noticed their names were omitted. Their names were omitted. You say, Pastor, I thought you said this was a list of names. Well, it is. But commentators estimate that there were about 1 million people living in Judea about this time. If 1 out of 10 lived in Jerusalem, math quiz, how many people lived in Jerusalem? About 100,000. We have a list of names in chapter 11 and 12, no more than 100 names. A lot of people went omitted. Look with me, if you will, at verse 3. Now, these are the chief of the province that dwelt in Jerusalem. So he's going to tell us about the leaders, verse 4. And at Jerusalem dwelt certain of the children of Judah and of the children of Benjamin, of the children of Judah, Athaiah. So that's one of the leaders. And then it's going to tell you where he came from. He was the son of a whole lot of guys. Look at verse 5. One of the other chiefs was a guy by the name of Maaseiah. And he was the son and had a lineage. And he came from certain men. Look at verse 6. And the sons of Perez that dwelt at Jerusalem were 408 valiant men. So there were a few leaders of the land, but there were 468 guys that we're not even going to mention. Look at verse 7. And these are the sons of Benjamin. So they told us about the leaders of the tribe of Judah. You have Salu in verse 7. In verse 8, after him, Gabai and Salai, 928. Now he's going to tell us a little bit about the priests. Look at verse 10. Of the priest, Jediah gives his lineage. Verse 11, Sariah gives his lineage. Verse 12, and the brethren that did the work of the house were 822. So they mentioned three, but there were 822 of them. Look at verse 15. Also of the Levites. So here are the priest helpers, the Levites. You have Shemaiah, verse 16. And Shabbatai and Jozabad of the chief of the Levites had oversight of the outward business of the house of God. And Mattaniah was the principal to begin thanksgiving and prayer. And Bakukiah, the second among the brethren, and Abda, the son of, verse 18. All the Levites in the holy city were 284. Now, there were a few notable people, Nehemiah said. There were some priests that were leaders, and there were some Levites that were leaders, and there were a few principal men who were leading in the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. A few people had their names recorded. But Nehemiah says the vast majority of God's work that was done in Jerusalem was done by people whose names you will never know. As one commentator said, they were the willing unknowns. And here's what I like. God says, when he's inspiring Nehemiah to write this account, he says, I want everyone to know that there were 468 valiant men of Judah. Not 466, not 467, but 468. Men didn't notice them. History didn't record them. But guess what? God noticed them. He knew they were serving. And are you willing to serve God even if nobody notices but God? Because I can tell you tonight, he notices. I wonder how many Christians have ever heard the name of Nicholas von Zinzendorf. How many of you have ever heard the name of Zinzendorf? There's a few of us here tonight, not many. Zinzendorf was a German Christian in the late 1700s. He was a wealthy man. He was born into nobility, but he deeply loved the Lord. He bought a large piece of property and he used it to house persecuted Christians, people who were outside of the accepted realms of Christianity in his day. The people who lived in his home began to be called the Moravians. And under Zinzendorf's leadership, over 200 of them were sent out as missionaries during his lifetime. 60 years later, a man by the name of William Carey used the Moravians as a model and began what we know as the modern mission movement. Now, you would think that a man who influenced William Carey would be known by more Christians in our day. Let me tell you, it's okay with Zinzendorf that he's not noticed. Because he said the mission of his life was simple. To preach Christ, die, and be forgotten. And what more do we want as servants of a great master than to preach Christ, die, and be forgotten? And I would just ask you tonight, is it okay with you if you serve God for a lifetime and nobody notices but God? Are you a willing unknown? I noticed their names were omitted. I noticed, secondly, their tasks were ordinary. In verse 16, we read about those who had the oversight of the outward business of the house of God. In other words, they took care of the grounds and took care of the structure. They made sure that the blood from the sacrifices could run off from the temple mount cleanly. They took care of a lot of physical needs. In verse 19, you read about the porters. The porters kept the gates of the city and the temple. You know what they'd be in 2021? The safety team. The porters were the safety team. In verse 21, you read about a group of people known as the Nethinims. Most commentators believe they were descendants of Gibeonite slaves. These were the men who did the manual labor in the city. In verses 22 and 23, you read about singers and choir members that served in the temple. Just a few of them are named, probably the sopranos, okay? They get all the credit, but most of them are not named. There's a point here. The work of God is moved forward by unknown people who do ordinary tasks. And in every generation, there may be just a few Lee Robertsons, just a few Paul Chapels, just a few Charles Stanleys who will preach to thousands. But the rest of us will serve the Lord in quiet and ordinary ways. That's okay. You know why? Because the high priest can't offer the sacrifice if somebody's not there to clean up the blood. And the leader of the sons of Asaph can't sing in the temple unless his choir members are there to sing with him. And Jerusalem will never get back on the map and get back in the mission if there aren't some Nethinims in the city who'll clean up all the rubble. And throughout Christian history, there have been just a few notable people, a few. But there have been millions of people who served in quiet ways, who moved the work of God forward in their day. And we haven't recognized all that they've contributed to the cause of Christ. And we don't understand all that they mean even to our lives today. But God does recognize it. And one day we will too. When I thought about these ordinary omitted servants, I thought about the people who have served the Lord at Worth Baptist Church over the last 67 years. I love having anniversary Sunday, and we just had it. And when we have anniversary Sunday, everybody always talks about the pastors, right? We've had four pastors, and it's the easiest way to tell the church's history. 67 years ago, Bob Barber started the church. But don't forget that when he did, there were 21 other people there with him that day. And those 21 people knocked on a lot of doors. And they gave by faith. And they worked hard to build a church from nothing so we could have what we enjoy today. We talk about the preaching of Raymond Barber and Willie Weaver, and well, we should. They have served the Lord faithfully. Let me tell you something. There are a lot of ladies who changed a lot of diapers in the nursery so parents could leave their children and go into the auditorium while those men preached the gospel and they could be saved. There are a lot of Sunday school teachers who studied and prayed and visited their classes, and now those boys and girls they taught are all over the world serving Jesus. There are a lot of sound guys who showed up early for every service so people could hear the message. There are a lot of grannies who tithe off their social security checks so we could be sitting in this auditorium tonight. And if you serve the Lord, your name may never get mentioned from the pulpit. It may never get printed in the bulletin. You may be part of the nameless 468 who has an ordinary and maybe even a mundane ministry. But I'm telling you, the work of God can't move forward without you. We need you to serve Jesus. And the Lord is not unrighteous to forget your labor of love. And heaven's book has not omitted your name. God is keeping score. Amen. And I would just say that nothing done in the service of a king is ever really ordinary. Everything we do for Jesus is extraordinary because of the one we do it for. Their names were omitted. Their labor was ordinary. And I would ask you tonight, are you willing to be a servant? If you say, yes, I am, then let me ask you, are you willing to be unknown? One more question this evening, and that is, are you willing to be unimportant? Are you willing to be unimportant? The reason that many Christians see this as flyover country is that we're not all that sure that what these folks did was all that important. Pastor, how important is it that a group of people lived in Jerusalem centuries ago? How important is it that some priests worked in the temple and some Levites worked outside and trimmed the bushes and kept the grounds up? How important was it that there were these guys named the Nethinims who rebuilt the homes and structures in the city? And as we look at the menial value of their work, we might say in and of itself, it may not be that important. But the one for whom they did it was important.
That's right.
And so too was the mission to which they gave their lives.
Right.
Now, this is where this chapter really popped for me. Hidden in chapters 11 and 12, and chapters of unpronounceable names, is another name. That name is mentioned 9 times in these 2 chapters, and that name is God.
Amen.
We read about the house of God and the singers over the house of God. We read about a reference to David, the man of God. We read about people who rejoiced in the God who gave them joy. Here was a group of people whose names weren't recorded in history, but that was okay to them because they didn't live for their own names. They lived for another name. And when you're a servant, and that is who you are, your name is not important. But the name of your master is incredibly important. And it makes the work you do important. How important is it that these priests worked in the temple and that these Nethinims built up the city? Have you ever thought about it? 475 years after these events, the gates that they just hung will swing open, and a rabbi from Galilee will ride into the city sitting on the foal of a donkey. Along those streets, the people will throw palm branches and they will say, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Amen.
Just outside the rebuilt walls of Jerusalem, there's a little hill called Calvary, where the Lamb of God will die for the sins of the world.
Amen.
Peter and John will be walking by those temple gates one day in Acts chapter 3. They're going to the temple. It's the hour of prayer. They come to a gate called the Beautiful Gate. They see a lame man there. The lame man fastens his eyes upon them, and Peter looks at him. Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give I thee. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk.
Yes.
And the man rises up and walk. In fact, the Bible says he starts leaping for joy.
Yeah.
And when all the people hear what was done by Peter and John, the Bible says that a crowd runs together. And Peter tells them, it wasn't me and it wasn't by my name that we did these things. It was by the name of Jesus.
Amen.
And 3,000 people get saved that day. They haul Peter and John off to jail, and then they take them into the temple to meet with them. Peter and John preach in that very temple, and here's what they say. If you want to know how this man was made whole, it was by the name of Jesus.
Yes.
The stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And it was in the temple that those Jews built that those words were said. It was through the walls that those Jews built that the Lord Jesus rose again. And there's a point here. Those Jews lived unimportant lives to many, but their lives were significant because they were connected to the one who has a name above every name. And their work was significant because it was tied to the mission of God. And I would ask you tonight, is that enough for you? Is that enough for you? That your name wouldn't be great, but so that you would give your life in ordinary, unnoticed ways to make his name great. Is it enough to you that you would make yourself uncomfortable and do without some things that other people have so that you can connect your life to the mission of God? Is it enough for you? Is it enough to live an uncomfortable life? To do things that are unpopular, unsafe, and unprofitable in the here and now? Enough for you to live an unknown life where your name might be omitted and your labor might be ordinary? Is it enough to be unimportant in the eyes of men so that you can be important in the mission of God. If all of those things are enough for you, congratulations, you are willing to be a servant. And there is nothing we need more today than servants. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much for these chapters of your word, chapters I've ignored before. I'm so thankful that you had me study them. And I know that when people tell the story of Worth Baptist Church hundreds and thousands of years from today, there may be a few notable names. Probably many of those names will be forgotten. But whatever is done here will be done because of a great Savior and because of a lot of ordinary, willing servants who gave their lives for the mission of God. And, oh Lord, as we come out of a difficult season in our country and our culture, where many of us haven't had the opportunities to serve that we once had, I pray that every single one of us would have a new willingness to be a servant of Christ and to pay whatever price we need to pay to do it so that our lives can make your name great and our lives can be lived for your mission. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.